You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Series called Christmas Carols. We're looking at the Christmas carols and what they mean to us. And I will be right off the bat telling you that the one we're looking at today has very little theology along with it. And so I jokingly said to one of my pastoral brothers this past week, I sent him a text and I said, "Oh, come all ye faithful," has very little theology. And I wrote back, "It makes it really difficult to preach a sermon from it." And so it is very little theology. However, there's this one verse, and I'm going to mention this later on, but there's one verse of "O come all ye faithful," and we skip it here when we sing it, and most churches do because it's not even in their hymnal. In fact, out of all the hymnals I have in my office, I have about 7 of them. The only hymnal that the second verse is in that I'm going to refer to this morning in just a little while, first we're going to go through some background of this hymn, is our hymnal here at Faith Church. And by the way, my pastoral friend said, you get a second blessing for that. You have the hymnal that has the second verse in it. So the Latin text comes from the Roman Catholic tradition, found in the 18th century manuscript in the College of Dole. The college was located in northern France, beginning around 1561 and continuing until it was suppressed in 1793. The college was exiled to England at the time of the French Revolution. John Francis Wade is the one who penned a portion of this. You'll see his picture on the screen. One possibility is that John Francis Wade, 1711 through 1786 is when he lived, was an English musician at that college. Methodist hymnologist Fred Gilly notes these words: 7 manuscripts containing the Latin hymn are known. They are dated from 1743 to 1761. All appear to have been written, signed, and dated by John Francis Wade, an Englishman who made his living by copying and selling others' music. The first and original manuscript was dated in 1743, indicating that Wade composed both the Latin words and the music between 1740 and 1743. The English language translation of stanzas 1, 2, 3, and even 6, we don't go that high, is the work of Frederick Oakley. He's the other guy on the screen. A translator of Latin hymns during the Oxford movement who worked closely with Cardinal John Henry Newman, a leader in the movement. Oakley became a Roman Catholic and was known for his ministry to the poor at Westminster Abbey. Oakley's stanzas, penned in 1841, first appeared in F.H. Murray's hymnal for use in the English church in 1852 under the title, "Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." Today is the second stanza that we will often don't sing. And the only time we've sung it is when I forgot to take it out of a Christmas Eve service 2 years ago. And it was awkward because people don't know how to sing it. It's very awkward. It's one hard to sing. It doesn't flow like the rest of the stanzas do. That's probably why every other hymnal but ours in my office removes it. But the power behind its statement is echoed in the creeds, including the one of the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. Here's stanza number 2. It'll be on the screen. God of God, the light of light, begotten, lo, he abhors, not the virgin's womb, very God begotten, not created. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Now, you don't see it because we don't tend to understand the history behind it. But those last 5 words of verse stanza number 2 were huge in church history. Very God begotten And even more huge are the last two words. Not created. That was a matter of debate for many, many years in church history. And so for this hymn to come out like it did, it challenged people. I think we are so tempted sometimes just to skip over the ramifications of such a statement. At least I am. What does it mean that God Himself, Jesus Christ, was not created? What kind of power can we have in our Christmas celebrations if we would just grasp what John 1, 1 through 5 is saying? I think sometimes we miss a lot of Christmas spirit because we don't understand what John 1, 1 through 5 is saying. Here's what the Gospel of John teaches us about the gift God gave to us that first Christmas. Next slide. First, Jesus is the eternal Word. Listen to the verses as Landon read them for you, but I'll read them again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word wasn't just with God, He was God. And He wasn't just with God at some point, He was with God from the beginning. There's three basic theological affirmations that can be found in verse 1 that we must grasp in our celebration of Christ this Christmas. Here's the first one. The first one is this. It's shocking a bit that John would place the word logos, that's the word for word in the Greek, at the beginning. Why would he say that? Right off the top. Yet it shows that Christ, who we will later see is the Word, is there before creation. In the beginning was the Word. It's a crucial part of Christmas that we understand that that manger scene that we celebrate, pointing to one down here, is not when Christ was created. It's when Christ took on human skin. But according to the Gospel of John, He was created before creation. There was no, He was just there. Second is this. The second theological affirmation is showing that there is a relationship between the Word and God. Here's what it says. And the Word was with God. Now, I spent a good part of my week reading commentaries on this scripture passage because I needed to get a grasp of it. And I'm going to spare you all the debates. But trust me, there is debates over this scripture passage. Pages upon pages upon hundreds of pages. What it really boils down to here is that John, under the guidance of the Spirit, has gone to great lengths through his careful selection of words here to make clear that while the Word was in the presence of God, the Word was also separate from God the Father, and at the same time, not inferior to God the Father. Really, where we're driving at is the doctrine that we believe is true. Many churches or groups have problems with it today, is the Trinity. He's a part of Him, but He's not inferior to Him. It's very key to our Christmas celebration. We'll see in just a minute how that is. The third theological implication is this. There's unity between the Word and God. Notice the last half of verse 1. And the Word was God. The Word was God. One pastor puts it this way. Simply let this straightforward statement stand in your mind and sink into your heart. The Word, Jesus Christ, was with God, and He was God, and He is God, and He has a relationship with God, and He is God, and He is the image of God, perfectly reflecting all that God is and standing forth from all eternity as the fullness of deity in a distinct person. There is one divine essence in three persons. Two of them are mentioned here, the Father and the Son. Before going to the second truth, let me just add this. John wanted every reader to read his entire book in the context of these first five verses. So, you know, the goal here was to try to bring them alive this morning. And you don't have to try to bring the Word of God alive. It's already alive. It's a choice of whether people want it to be alive in their world. But John 1, 1 through 5 is probably the most misunderstood scripture passage, and yet John wants to lay out this context of all of the chapters of the Gospel of John, and he wants to put them right here. We'll see how that fits. It's important because of where we will end up this morning. For now, let's go to the second. Excuse me, I am right where I need to be. The second point. Go ahead, flip the screen there, Bill. Okay, keep going. No. Go back. Sorry. You were right where you needed to be. Jesus is the Word that created. Sorry, trying to keep up with everything here. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing that has been made. All things were made through Jesus, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John's point may very well be that Jesus is not a created being. Now, there have been heretics throughout the history of Christianity that said that Jesus was the very first thing that God created. You can see how they might have come to that belief. It's unbiblical. It's not true. It's bad theology. But you can see how they might have come to that. But John is clearly saying here that is not true. We have today the group of the Jehovah Witnesses today that will deny this very point. He's not created. Here He is created. They also play with the Greek in this scripture passage. It doesn't say in their scripture Jesus or that the Word was God. It says the Word was a God. It's interesting. Just one little A makes a whole load of difference. The Gospel of John may be combating some of that error here and saying, no, Jesus is not a created being because everything that was made through Him. Notice also the contrast between was in verse 1 and made here in verse 2. Was is in the imperfect and denotes a continual existence in the past. So whenever in verse 1 it says God, or the Word was God, it's a continual, He was always God. There was never a starting point that He wasn't God. It's continual throughout it. Now, in this scripture passage, we see made used. Through Him, all things were made. And made is in what's called the aorist tense in the Greek. And it denotes that something came into being at some point in the past. And so what we're saying here, to kind of boil it down, is this. If Jesus Christ was clearly made as the first creation of God, that made would be in verse 1, not verse 2. But instead, we have a word in verse 1 that gives us clear indication that Jesus has been there from the get-go. It's very important. Again, I keep pointing to the end. We'll get there. Jesus Christ is the Word and was the instrument through which God created the world. Colossians 1:16 says the same thing. It's on the screen. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And the writer of Colossians is talking about Jesus Christ. Think about that for one moment. Visible, invisible, thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Thus, you and I were created through Christ and for Christ. And this is the same one who assumed human flesh on Christmas Day. First Christmas. Third is this. The Word who is the life and light giver. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here John is showing us that his audience that at this time in history, science dominated a lot of thinking. It would be nothing to hear two people on the streets of Jerusalem at this time to be talking about the God of light and the God of darkness and the God of this and the God of fertility and the God of this and the God of that and the God of everything else. And so John is using his context and he's saying here, look, I'm going to tell you what the light looks like and what the darkness looks like. And your God of light, no, he doesn't hold a, no pun intended, a candle to this light. And your God of darkness is overcome by this light that I'm talking about. And so John knows his audience and he's presenting this sermon or this letter, this gospel to an audience that would already have had these conversations, darkness versus light. What's happening here is there's this kind of back and forth between light and darkness. What is being set forth is the rest of the story so that the church could understand that victory is pending. Darkness never wins, is what John is saying. But he has to set the stage in verses 1 and 2 and 3. He has to set the stage for us to understand that this Jesus who came was never created. He's not a part of what we are. He's different, yet he came in human flesh to take on the sacrifice of sin as a perfect Lamb of God. See, what was happening in this time period was those who were gathered together, in essence, the church, were being squeezed by the world. Doesn't that sound familiar? This is where my commentary took me, and then I started to say, well, I can take it from here. The world was like a moving, you've seen those movies where the walls are moving in a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more before the people are crushed to death. And what was happening in John chapter 1, in the world around John chapter 1, and we know this from historians, was that the church, the people gathered as Christ followers, were being smashed in, forced to make decisions, forced to do what everybody else wanted them to do. And John was saying to them, listen, there's this darkness out there and it's coming in. And the only way you can defeat darkness is to turn on the lights. Darkness cannot overtake light. It cannot happen. If there's a light in the room, it will not be a dark room. And so what John is saying to the church is, listen, you need to set the standard. As this world pushes in on you, as you begin to look at light and darkness, and you see the very real effects of what the world is squeezing out of you. Don't cower. Don't be scared. Show them the light. Now, he also tells us what will happen when you show the light. And that word that the NIV uses, we have a bit of an issue with, but we'll explain that. The NIV says here, has not overcome it. And what we get there is a very real sense of that darkness will never overcome the light of Jesus Christ. That's true. But what the Gospel of John should kind of read when you do a little bit of study is that word overcome is actually apprehend. You want to know why your non-believing friends, why the world is not understanding the gospel message when it so desperately needs to hear it? Because they can't apprehend how a light can make a difference. They can't grasp that Jesus Christ, being the perfect Lamb of God, would go to the cross for them. They can't grasp that the light actually cares to light up their world. That's what John is saying here. They can't get it because they don't understand that Christ was not a created being. They don't get the theology behind John 1:1 through 5. They don't get all the things that we just went over. And so when you go and you share the good news with your friends and your family who have not accepted the good news, it's like the light hitting the darkness. It's like being in a completely dark room and then someone turns on some 150,000 watt light right in your eyes. Wait a second. That's what's going on here in the Gospel of John, what John is saying to his readers. Listen, get the theology right first, is what John's saying. Understand that this man was not created. He was perfect from the get-go. But then, understand that the world is going to push in on you. The world is going to make you feel uncomfortable. The world is going, and as it gets closer to the time, I'm not here to preach doom and gloom. I did not want to start out that way. But if it seems that way to you, then listen and heed it. Honestly, the closer we come to Christ's second coming, it is going to push more and more and more. Scripture is pretty clear. You're going to find out who's in it for the Christ following and who's in it for just, you know, well, this is what my parents did for their lives. You're going to see a separation because it's going to push. The world isn't going to stop pushing. They're going to push as far as they can and as deep as they can. And what John is saying to us as the church later on, and he's saying to the church, the Christ followers that are in his time, he's saying, listen, guys, it's time to stand up. It's time to be that light. It's time to be that 150,000 watt that hits them right in the eyes. And yeah, they may not grasp it at first. They may not understand it. And I'm not saying to do it in an arrogant way, in a way that just, you know, because sometimes that's what we do is we turn people away when we're arrogant about our witnessing. Right? Like, I've been there. I got a friend that's just about ready to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then I say something and it just sounds totally wrong, even though my heart was in the right place. And he shuts down. Ah, Brett, why did you have to say that? So I'm not asking for being idiots about it. What I'm asking for is to stand up with your light. Make a difference with your light. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5, where he talks about light. And what does he say about light? He says you don't light a candle in a house just to put it under a bushel, right? I mean, that kind of defeats the candle being lit. You don't You don't light a candle just to kind of hide it behind your back, because that defeats the purpose of being able to see in front of you. And Jesus is so clear. And John is kind of piggybacking off of that this morning, and he's saying, listen, we're not the light of the world. He's not the light of the world just for us to kind of hide in our little four walls. No, it's to make decisions that honor and glorify him. It's to be the light. But where the rubber really meets the road, friends, is John is saying all of this in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, but he's saying it with the backdrop of another scripture passage that you've heard tons of times, and you've even seen it quoted on people's poster boards at concerts and everything else. And here it is, John 3:16 through 19. Here's what he says in John 3:16 through 19. Remember, there's a conversation between Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, and Jesus going on. And here's what Jesus says back to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. Because why? Their deeds were evil. See, it comes back to a choice. We'll get up on Friday morning, a couple of Fridays from now, and hopefully underneath your tree. I say hopefully because I don't know if you guys have been good or naughty or what, but hopefully there's beautiful gifts. Hopefully. Now, you don't think of it this way, and I say this every year, and you know probably where I'm going, but you don't think of it this way. But truthfully, you have a choice at that moment. I mean, my mom at my sister's house on Christmas Day will go around, and she'll have one of the nieces or nephews or something be an elf and go around and give presents out. And I have a choice at that moment. I don't have to open that gift. Nobody's making me. Now you say, well, it's highly offensive if you don't open a gift that you're given by your mother. No, I get that, but it's still a choice, right? My mom's not standing over me saying, you better open that. I can choose to leave it shut and just kind of walk out of the house and leave it there, and she has to deal with it then. And would I be a bad son? Absolutely, I would be. But you see, the same goes with salvation, and that's where in the church, we have become soft. We have somehow allowed people to believe that, well, if you're a good person, then you're okay. No, they're not. If they haven't opened the gift, they're not okay. If they haven't physically chosen to take Jesus Christ and open his gift that he's been given, that he's given to us, according to Scripture, excluding the one I just read, listen, I'll read it for you again in case you missed it. I just want to make sure I get to the right verse here. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Now let's just substitute the word for believe for open the gift. Whoever opens the gift is not condemned, but whoever does not open stands condemned already, because they have not opened the gift in the name of God's one and only Son. Ooh, now it hits a little closer to home. See, that's the point of this scripture passage. Going back to John 1, and then in the backdrop of this scripture passage, they're attached. You don't see it in the English Bible, but when you understand the way he was writing, you'll get that they were attached. And also remember that we were the ones, we as believers, we as Americans and also other people in other countries, we put the numbers in. And what I mean by that is that we put chapters in. If you're reading this in the Greek New Testament, you're just reading a big old letter. There is no numbers. There is no chapter breaks. There is nothing. It's just one big letter from John. And so sometimes what we think is that, well, chapter 1 has nothing to do with chapter 3. Oh, it does. He just happens to come back around to it in chapter 3. And so the Gospel of John is asking us, what are we going to do with the choice? And if we have truthfully taken the gift from under the tree, the cross, and we've opened it, then we are the light. There isn't a choice of being the light or not being the light at that moment. You are the light. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the light. It's not if you continue to do this or if you continue to do that. You are the light. How's your light shining? I don't ask that in kind of condemnation. Trust me, my light flickers every once in a while. Sometimes it turns off. I got to replace the bulb. How about yours? How's your light shining in a world that seems to be testing everything we're doing? Is it shining for him or is it full of bitterness and anger? If you listen to the call of this hymn that we're talking about this morning, the hymn writer, he says these words, "Come and adore Christ the Lord. Come and adore Christ the Lord." Do you listen to those words? Or do you allow the world to squeeze you out of it? It's your choice. It's your choice. It's not my choice. It's not anyone else's choice. It's your choice. Do you listen to the call of the hymn? See, this hymn is really a call to worship. That's why we usually sing it at the front end of the service. What he's trying to do here when he writes this hymn is trying to get our focus on who it needs to be on. And he understands that when we come into a worship service, Oakley does, that is, that when we come into when we come into a worship service, our minds are everywhere else. They're about this and they're about that and they're about this and what about what that person said this week and what about what that person said this week and what about that? How did that person look at me when I came in the door? Oh boy, they must be thinking this about me and all of this stuff. And so Wade and Oakley come by along and they write this hymn because they want you to know that there's only one thing that matters at Christmas time and all other times. It's the light of the world. It's the one that we greet. It's the one that we come, and we don't just come, but we adore. And when we adore, we shine his light. This Christmas is absolutely my goal. It is absolutely my goal to help you to celebrate the Word that is Jesus, to celebrate Jesus who is Creator, to celebrate Jesus who is the light and life giver. This isn't another baby born. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, Mere Christianity. Just give me a listen here. It's a little long, but it popped out the page to me this past week. In the first chapter of Mere Christianity, Lewis gets right to the crux of Christianity. One of the creeds, Lewis says, that Christ is the Son of God, begotten, not created. And it adds, begotten by his Father before all worlds. And even though this sounds like a Christmas message, Lewis correctly points us to the before the beginning. Though the virgin birth of Jesus is the onset of a whole new revelation of God to his creation, we are thinking about something that happened before nature was even created at all, Lewis says. Before time began, before all worlds, Christ is begotten, not created. Lewis explains begetting in the next turn in his chapter, and this is what he says of the same being with the Father. So the creed affirms, when you beget, Lewis's words, you beget something of the same kind as yourself. He goes on, a man begets human babies, a beaver begets little beavers, and a bird begets eggs, which turn into little birds. But when you make something of a different kind from yourself. A bird makes a nest. A beaver builds a dam. A man makes a wireless set, or he may make something more like himself than a wireless set, say a statue. If he's clever enough of a carver, he may make a statue which is genuinely like a man indeed. But of course, C.S. Lewis continues, it's not a real man. It only looks like one. It cannot breathe or think. It's not alive. And in this, we have the beauty of Christmas, the merry myth that marries all myths, as it is a foreshadow to the truth that is revealed at Christmas morning. Lewis continues, what God begets is God, just as what man begets is man. What God creates is not God, just as what man makes is not man. That is why men are not sons of God in the same sense that Christ is. They may be like God in certain ways, but they are not things of the same kind. They are more like statues or pictures of God. And so it is that the giving God sings out his revelation through the very creatures that he is coming to save. So the Christmas story is always and only about Jesus. The incarnate deity, as the hymn reminds us, but we are the shepherds, the wise men, the innkeeper, the townspeople, the ones either hovering around the hallelujahs or plugging up our ears. If we go and see, as the shepherds go and see, we will look into what the angels announce, yet still long to find full meaning in it. That is the redemption brought down to earth. That makes the Christmas story very much about us, about our response to it. A statue has the shape of a man, but it is not alive, Lewis says. In the same way, a man has the shape or likeness of God, but he has not got the kind of life God has. We are made in God's image, but we are lacking the stuff that really brings us into life. That is, without Jesus. And that's precisely what Christianity is all about, Lewis says. This world is a great sculptor's shop. We are the statues, and there is rumor going around that the shop, that some of us someday are really going to come to life. Really going to come to life. Want to really come to life? Understand who Christ is. Get it that Christ is before all time. Christ is all of these things. Number two, understand that you have a responsibility to open the gift. Open the gift. I close with these words. Our Berks County District of Pastors got together the other day, on Tuesday. We needed to. Zoom just doesn't do it. And so we sat in one of our churches with plenty of room between us and sofas and just talked. One of the things that came back out of that meeting, a lot of things came out of that meeting. I'm not going to share most of them with you. I will share this with you, though. Is that what people need right now in your life and in mine is not another gimmick, not another sermon series. And that hurts my heart because I love to give sermon series. They need the gospel pure and simple. They don't need a whole lot of explanation. They need to know that God, the God we worship, loves them right where they are in spite of what their job situation is, in spite of where they stand on COVID, in spite of anything else. They need to know that. I personally believe, and I said this Wednesday night, but I'll say it again. I personally believe that people are hungering for it like never before. Just look at their faces sometimes. They need light. Everywhere they look is darkness, 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 darkness. And now the governor came out with these words, more darkness. I just want to be in the light. And meanwhile, we walk around with the light. But where is it? Truthfully, where is it? Sometimes mine is hidden in my book bag that has my laptop. You know, sometimes mine is kind of put in my pocket. You know, someone comes up to me and they're really having a bad day, and the last thing I want to tell them is I'm a pastor. Why? Well, because then I got to go into the whole explanation and da-da-da-da-da-da. But isn't that a part of being a Christian? Sharing your light. See, that's where John is going. We must share our light. If there's anything I'm going to encourage you to do as we go to the Lord in prayer in just a minute, it is to share your light all over the place this week. And literally think of it doing that. Like you go up to someone in a grocery store, you can tell they're having the worst of days. Share your light. You got a workmate that's just stressed to the core. And you don't feel like sharing your light. I'm sorry, but Jesus doesn't really give us an out. Share your light. You got a relative who's all caught up in this business. Look, I see it firsthand. I see the hurt that's going on in people's hearts. Share the light. Share it with them. Say, you know, I just want you to know. We don't have to talk about it right now, but here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that there's a God. And he loves you. And I know you don't feel like it right now, but he does. And if you'd like to talk more about it, come and see me. That's sharing the light. You don't have to get into the whole gospel story and say, now sit down, I got a 45-minute story to tell you. Just enough to say, you know what? There's a God who loves you. And I'd love to talk to you about it sometime, but I can't right now. But if you would like to talk, come and see me. Come and see me. You'd be amazed at how people respond to that, just that little push. That little push towards the light of Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gospel writer John, who puts this into perspective for us, who reminds us that darkness will never comprehend the light. It just won't. As long as people sit in darkness and do their evil deeds in darkness, they will never, ever, ever understand the light. But then, Lord, that puts it back on the church, the people that sit before me, the people that watch at home. Now, Lord, we as light givers must share the light. Can't hold it into ourselves. We got to be out there and be able to say to people, hey, Let me assure you that there is a God in heaven, but he is not surprised by this. He's not nervous by it. He's not even a bit nervous. He is as confident as yesterday and today and tomorrow. And he wants you to have your light through him. Lord, help us to share that story with people as we run into them this Christmas season. Lord, people need to hear this. They need to know this. They need to be reassured of this. And we'll be careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise for what you do.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.